Oh, man. Hello, Bethel Church. How are you guys doing today? Good. A little warm outside, but not too bad. Not too bad. But coming from Texas, this is kind of, I'm home at now, right now, you know? So I was like, oh, yeah, sat outside, I basked in the sun, and then I went right back inside of the air conditioning. But to be frank with you guys, yeah, I have the privilege to talk to you guys, and every time I get up here, it is just an honor to be able to share the word that God has laid on my heart for all of you. And so before I dive into my message, though, today, I did want to give a quick update about how youth camp went at the beginning of June. And the reason why I want to give this update is I had a few people ask me, a few parents in here as well. And so I just wanted to kind of give you guys just a recap. For one, it went awesome. We took 34 students up to Fish Lake, and we had about 13 to 14 leaders with us. And when I say that this was probably one of my favorite youth camps that I attended, I am not lying. I'm not going to just fluff this up and say, this is the best youth camp ever. It was a great youth camp. And the reason why I found it to be such a good youth camp is because of, after 2.5 years of being here, I've had the opportunity to be pouring into these students day in and day out, week in and week out. And as I've been pouring into the students, I've been planting these seeds. I've been planting these ideas, and I've been trying to pull from the students, you know, their relationship with God and what that looks like and how they operate that in the daily. And some of these students, let me just tell you, they are shy or they just don't want to talk to me. I don't know which one it is. But with that being said, I did get to have 3 great conversations with some students where God, after planting and planting these seeds, God is harvesting and God was doing something in their lives. And I've asked them, like, hey, can you tell me, you know, where's your relationship with Christ? And all I would get was like, I don't know, or I'm not too sure, I don't really know what that means. But after some of the services that we had at camp and God moved in their life, they were able to tell me, like, I think I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I was like, that's what I'm talking about. I was like, yeah. I mean, I kept it way cooler in that moment. I did keep it way cool in that moment, but I walked up to Emma afterwards, and I was like, Emma, I'm going to tell you, this has been the best youth camp for me ever. Like, I got the goosebumps coming on because I got so excited. And so, again, just youth camp was phenomenal, and I just wanted to give a couple of thank yous to my volunteers that helped out, and then to Fish Lake for providing the space for us to be able to host our camp, and then lastly to all of our donors that helped us provide a way for the students to get to camp. So if you gave any form or fashion, we thank you so much. Because of the giving that you guys give, I get to have an opportunity to do what I love and to pour into these students here at Bethel Church. So thank you guys so much. But with all that being said, it is time to dive into the Word of God. And so I'm going to be in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. That's going to be my theme verse for you guys. And we are talking about the Fire and Water series here, Adventures in the Power of God. And I am going to be focusing on the water aspect of the Fire and Water series here this afternoon with you. And again, I have mulled over this topic in my brain for the last month or two, and I have enjoyed what God has done in my life alone to the degree that he has revealed things to me that I didn't even see myself. You know, I started a couple weeks ago preparing for this sermon, and as I was preparing, I would go one direction, and I'd get up here, and I'd preach it to the empty pews, and then God would be like, you know what? Let's go a different direction. I'd say, yes, Lord, whatever you ask of me. And so I would sit there, and I would pray, and I would think about what he has for me, and so I've kind of landed here, and where you guys are going to get to hear today, hopefully. So, but we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, and the title of my sermon today is Searching for Water, searching for water. And the reason why I titled my sermon that is because of here in the theme verse, it says this in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 17. It says, my blessings are on those people who trust in me, who put their confidence in me. They will be like a tree planted near a stream, whose roots spread out toward the water. It has nothing to fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green, and it has no need to be concerned in a year of drought. It does not stop bearing fruit. And the reason why I've landed there is just because of the importance of what it says of the roots spread out toward the water, the roots searching for the water that have been planted by the stream. And that stream that is planted by is where we see God, where God operates, where God moves, where the fruit produces in our life is by this stream. So I'm going to begin in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. So if you just go up a little bit further in the chapter, that's where I'm going to be starting. And so here it is. The sin of Judah is engraved with an iron chisel on the stone-hard hearts. It is inscribed with a diamond point on the horns of the altars. To give you guys a little bit of context, what's going on here is the MO or the motif of what's going on with the Israelite people in the Old Testament is they sin. God sends a prophet like Jeremiah to correct them, to give them choices of saying, either, guys, get your stuff together or there's going to be consequences. And so he's basically saying this is where Judah is at. They have gotten to the point, the Israelites have gotten to the point where they are worshiping other gods and goddesses. They have engraved with an iron chisel, in the sense, this permanent sketch of how they feel and what they believe, and they've inscribed it with a diamond point on the horns of the altar. And the altar that they have comes these two protrusions out that look like animal horns, and what people would normally do in this time was they would chisel the names of the gods and goddesses that they were worshiping. And what gets me so often about reading these passages and reading these scriptures is how often the Israelites messed up. How often the Israelites would follow God and then see his miracles and then choose to walk away from him. And as I was reading this, I've just kind of felt the Lord tell me. He was like, you know, the Israelite people is a lot like us. The analogy between the Israelites and us are very similar, to the degree that we walk away from the Lord. We step away. God's over there to warn us. And as he warns us, it's up to us to choose to re-follow him or to follow him better. And he's sitting there constantly thinking, hey, it's okay that you messed up. Come back to me. His redemptive quality is so golden. His redemptive quality is so beautiful that he is willing to save his chosen people time and time again because of how faithful that he is. And this next portion of scripture for me is in verse 2, gets a little personal because of how I've operated, in the sense that I am a student pastor and I also have a child of my own. But in verse 2, it says, their children are always going to be thinking about their altars and their sacred poles dedicated to the gods and goddesses, set up beside the green trees on the high hills and the mountains and in the fields. It says, I will give your wealth and all of your treasures away as plunder. I will give it away as a price for the sin you have committed throughout the land. And the reason why I wanted to land here was the words, their children are always going to be thinking about the altars. And what hits me is the fact that the Israelite people have gone so far away that they're about to instill generational curses, generational problems for their children, because they're about to plant seeds of false idols to their children for them to carry that on to their children and their children, and it continues to go forward. And that's so damaging, because when I read that, my heart breaks, because I think to myself, I have a child of my own. I minister to students on my own, or not on my own, but I minister to students on a weekly basis. And it kind of heart checked me to the point where I was like, I need to be sowing good seed. I need to be making sure that my child, the students that I teach, are planted near this stream of life so that they can gain water, so that whenever the seed is watered effectively, it produces good fruit. And again, it tells us here that if they do not, if the Israelites do not, because this is just a warning now, because they hadn't lost the land, they hadn't lost this yet, but Jeremiah is trying to convince them otherwise, and unfortunately for Jeremiah, they don't listen very well. And it says, I will give your wealth and your treasures as away as plunder. I will always, it will give it away as the price for the sins that you have committed through your land. You will lose your hold on the land that I gave you as a permanent possession. So they still have the land, but it's no longer theirs. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you know nothing about. For you have made my anger burn like a fire that will never be put out. And so I was thinking about this scripture, and I was thinking about this passage. And a lot of times, again, as I've related the Israelites to us and who we are, I look and I'm like, why do the Israelites always tend to fall away? right? They were planted by the stream of God. They were getting the water. They were searching. They were digging. They were finding new ways to love God. And as they were doing this, over time, they've stepped further and further away to where they've been put themselves in this position of a barren wasteland, as we'll read later. And I was sitting there thinking, it's like, why do they keep doing this? And then I thought to myself, why do we keep doing this? Why do we love God at one moment and then one thing happens and then we run away? Because we know he's faithful. How many of us know that God is faithful, right? He is so faithful. So why do we sometimes fail? And I was sitting there thinking about it because of the Israelites in Exodus, as they just got free from the Egyptians. They were free. God did miracles and signs and wonders. Plagues were sent. He split the Red Sea for them. They walked through it. He closed the Red Sea on his enemies. They saw all of this happen. Manna fell from heaven. And yet they complained to the point where they said to themselves, we would rather be enslaved back in Egypt than continue to move forward. And I was sitting there thinking, why is that? And I believe God kind of hit me with this. And he said, it's because they were comfortable. They knew what was going to happen. Even though they were in slavery, at least they were aware of what their day-to-day looked like. And it's hard for a lot of us to grasp the concept of not knowing and putting our full trust in the Lord, not knowing where things come from, but just relying on him, because of sometimes we don't see what he's doing, and it's hard for us to grasp that. So the comfortability, they would prefer slavery over freedom, because of in slavery, at least knew what it looked like. They saw it. At least they know where the food was coming from. And they weren't willing to put their trust in the Lord in these situations. And as I was talking about in verse 2, it says that their children are always going to be thinking about this, all these altars that they are doing. And looking at how far the Israelites came from God in this moment, I like to refer back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And this is a prayer, a Jewish prayer called the Shema. And this is something that they would pray two times a day. They'd pray it right when they woke up, and they'd pray it before they went to bed or before they had their night service. And this is what it says here. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You must love the Lord God with your whole mind, your whole being, and all of your strength. These words I am commanding to you today must be kept in mind, and you must teach them to your children and speak of them as you sit in your house, as you walk along the road, as you lie down, as you get up. You should tie them as a reminder to your forearm and fasten them as symbols on your forehead. Inscribe them on the door frames of your houses and gates. The thing is here it says that we are to teach our children. We are to plant those seeds in our children early so that we can water them, so that we can nurture them, so that when harvest is ready, the good fruits are produced. They've stepped so far away because of here it says that our Lord God is Lord is the one. You must love your Lord God with all of your heart. And how are you going to be able to do that if you have other idols that you're worshiping in your life? Now, the idols may not necessarily be as far as your God and goddesses that you're worshiping, but what have you placed between you and God? How far away are you planted away from the living water in our theme verse? How far away have you planted yourself away from that stream to where you can't receive that good water, the water that we are searching for, what we should be searching for constantly? It says here, the reason why we do this, it says, I will put a curse on people who trust in mere human beings, who depend on mere flesh and blood for their own strength, and whose hearts have turned away from the Lord. It'll be like a tree in the arid rift valleys. They will not experience good things, even when they happen. It will be as though they were growing in a stony wasteland in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one can live. Reading the scripture here, it says they will not experience good things even when they happen. When we plant ourselves away from God, when we uproot ourselves and we move to this barren wasteland, to this salt land where no one can live, we are no longer going to be able to produce fruit, at least good fruit. Because of the thing is we'll experience good things in our lives and we won't even realize that they're happening. We'll be bitter and angry even though God's providing because of we've stepped away from him. And that's because of when we're producing those fruits that Galatians talks about. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that we are to produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We are to produce these fruits, but the further and further we get away from God, that stream that we should be planted by, the further we get away, we realize that the fruit that we're producing is not as tasty as it once was. Our leaves begin to shrivel up. And whenever God is doing something in our lives, we have a tendency to miss it because of we will not experience good things even when they are happening. So my question for a lot of us that I kind of want you guys to mull over as I continue on with the service is, where are you planted right now? Where are you searching for water? Are you planted next to the stream that God has laid for you, or have you uprooted yourself and placed yourself in a barren wasteland, in a place that there is no life, that good fruit will not produce? In Psalms 92, verses 12 through 15, it says this, it says, the godly grow like a palm tree. They grow high like a cedar in the Lord's house. They grow in the courts of our God. They bear fruit even when they are old. They are filled with vitality and have many leaves. So they proclaim that the Lord, our protector, my protector, is just and never unfair. Can I get an amen on that, right? Our Lord is just and he is never unfair. He's our protector. And what I love about this is when we begin to look at ourselves and we begin to evaluate ourselves, that self-evaluation that's so important, we look to see, where have I been planted? And as we look to see, where have I been planted? A lot of people get confused on that concept because of sometimes we as people have pride and we have arrogance and we see ourselves and we're thinking that, you know what, I'm good. You know what, that's okay. You know what, I am good enough. And let me be frank with you, the enemy is lying to you. The thing is the enemy is very strategic. In Ephesians, it tells us that he is a strategic being, that he knows and that he shoots these fiery darts, these arrows at us to bring us down. And we have to be protected so that whenever the enemy continuously attacks, and let me be honest with you, he is always going to be attacking us because he wants to pull us away from God so bad. But we have to constantly be ready so that when we see ourselves planted next to the stream and we see these fiery darts coming at us, these strategic moves, our roots grow so deep that we won't fail. We will not fall over. We will not shrivel up and die. But if there's been times in our lives where we've been standing over here and we've been in this barren wasteland and the enemy comes to attack us and we begin to have shriveled roots and our leaves are wilting and we have no good fruit to produce, we're going to be taken down. And the enemy knows this. And so he's constantly bombarding us. Anything that happens, right? If you're going through financial struggles, relationship struggles, any of these struggles in our lives that are prominent, sometimes the enemy isn't keen on a full frontal assault because he knows that you could probably withstand what you see coming, but he sure does attack your family. He sure does attack your minds, your hearts, friends. He attacks the people that you love to make you teeter, to make you fall, to make you weaker than what is expected. But here again, it says, my blessings are on those who trust in me and who put their confidence in me. We have to put our trust and our confidence in the Lord, our protector, the one who is never unfair, who is just. And when we do, we begin to produce those fruits that are going to be healthy for us, those fruits that are going to give us the peace, the patience, the peace, patience, long suffering, in order to endure the strength or to endure the problems that the enemy is going to produce. And so as we get ready to do that, as we focus on how we do that specifically, we need to kind of look at a few different things. What kind of fruit have you been producing these past couple of weeks, these past couple of months, these past couple of years? Is your fruit sour? Is it not there? Are you always frustrated? Are you always angry? Are you living opposite of the fruit of the Spirit that has been given to you from the good life that is brought out from the tree that you've grown? And so as we sit there and we think, I've had a fun opportunity these past couple of weeks. Then if you've talked to me at all in these past couple of weeks, you have probably heard this story, but I've had to plant grass in my yard, and I have this gigantic tree that shades my entire yard, and it shades it for all but 30 minutes of the day. And so this section of 5'15" section of grass has died. And so I went out there to water it. Turns out my irrigation was busted. And so I was like, oh, man, it must have frozen over during the winter or something. And so I called the landlord, and she said she'll come out and fix it. And I said, but that's okay. I'll go ahead, and I will plant the seed, and I'll plant this new grass in order to do it. And so I went out there, and I began to work. I dethatched the lawn. I aerated it. I put down good topsoil, some nutrients. I poured the seed. I overseeded, and then I began to water it. And as I began to water it, after about the third or fourth day, I was like, nothing is happening, man. Like, this seed is not growing. There is no production of what's happening here. And as I read the article that the guy who was growing grass on the internet was saying, was he's like, you have to water this thing 3 times a day for 15-minute increments. And I was like, that's a lot of water. That's 45 minutes of me sitting out there doing this with a hose. And then he even said, as you're watering, you got to be careful not to wash the seed away that hasn't taken root yet. And I was like, oh my goodness, how am I supposed to do this? And so I was trying to figure it all out. And as I was figuring it out, I kind of was just watering and watering. And I was like, man, why do I have to water it so much? And what it said was, you cannot let that seed dry up. You have to continuously be watering that seed. It has to always stay moist. It has to always stay hydrated. And so I was like, well, that's a good reason. I don't want the seed to die because there goes all my efforts, right? And so I was watering and watering. About the seventh day, I started seeing a little bit of green take root. And I was like, oh, guys. I got really excited. I'll express my excitement in a second. So I got really excited. I was like, this is so cool. And then about the seventh to tenth day, I saw actual like sprigs pop up. And I'm like, Emma, look at this. And I'm like down here, I'm like petting the grass, you know. And I was just like, it's so cool. And she's like, I see it. You know, she kind of gave me this look like, you're ridiculous. But I was like, this is so cool. About 2 weeks into it, it's like a full like lawn of grass. I'm like, Emma, do you? She's like, I see it. Every time I walk outside now, I'm like, Emma, do you see the beautiful green grass? And she's like, yes, I see it. I get it. It grew. It makes me chuckle. And now I kind of do it just to pick on her. I'm like, babe, look how green this grass is, you know? And she's like, I see it. So all that to be said, the importance of that story was the fact that we need to be constantly watered. We need to be constantly hydrated. And when I talk about constantly hydrated, I'm not just talking about the physical, but I'm talking about the spiritual hydration. And we look at it and we're like, how do we become more spiritually hydrated? Well, let's take a look at what spiritual hydration looks like and what regular hydration or physical, the amount of water you take in on a daily basis and how close they actually are related. In the sense that if you are dehydrated in the physical, you get moody, you get angry, you get frustrated, your temper's lower, you get thirsty, you get bad mouth, your mouth is kind of dry. And so let's just call that, let's just say our bad language that we use or the harsh words that we speak, let's just talk about that way. But then when we are also spiritually dehydrated, we look at very similar aspects as well. We look at how moody we've been, how angry we've been, how unhappy, the joy we don't have. We begin to look at these things and realize they're pretty close. If I'm spiritually dehydrated and if I am physically dehydrated, it's interesting that God makes that kind of relate that way. And so how do we correct that hydration? And in Psalms 92 that I said earlier, it says this. It says, the godly grow like a palm tree. They grow high like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the Lord's house. Planted in the Lord's house, they grow in the courts of our God. I take this pretty literal in the sense that it says that they are to be planted in the Lord's house. Somewhere, if recently you've been feeling like, I've been a little tired, I've been a little exhausted, I don't know where to go, I don't know what to do, I feel drained, plant yourself in the Lord's house. That doesn't mean be here, you know, 9 to 5 every time the doors are open, but maybe that means get involved with the small group. Get involved with the life group. Get involved with men's ministries, women's ministries. Find some new friends. Maybe it's get involved in your church, because when we plant ourselves in the Lord's house, we will begin to find water. When you begin to search for the Lord, you will begin to find that water that is going to hydrate you, that is going to keep you, that is going to push you further than you ever had before, so that you may bear fruit even when you're old, that it will be filled with vitality. How many of you guys have ever chatted with somebody before that seemed like they've been dried up, like they've been withering away, like they've been exhausted, like they've been tired, like they don't know where they're going or what they're going to do? As a pastor, that is kind of one of my things that I get to do. I go to conferences, I talk to students, sure, but I talk to parents, I talk to other youth pastors. I get to conversate with them, and as I conversate with them and some of these youth pastors that are a little bit younger than I am that are kind of coming into the game, a lot of times they look tired, they look withered, they look exhausted, and they're like, I don't know why I'm so tired. I don't know why I'm so exhausted. And I asked them, I said, well, how much time have you been pouring into the Word? How much time have you been pouring into worship? And they're like, well, my youth ministry is thriving. My youth ministry is doing so good. Everything is going well. I'm just feeling so exhausted. I said, I bet you are, because the thing is again, like I said earlier, the enemy is very strategic. He will let you think to yourself, yes, your youth group is growing well. Your ministry is doing great. You are thriving. But what are you neglecting? You're neglecting yourself. You didn't realize that you've uprooted yourself away from this living stream and moved yourself over here to this barren wasteland to where, sure, you're still producing decent fruit, but that fruit is becoming more sour. You yourself are allowing you to dry up, and yet the enemy has convinced you that this is good in the sense that you have done such a good job in your youth ministries. Good boy, keep going. You've done all you can. And then you're sitting over here suffering so that when that time comes for the enemy to strike appropriately, he will knock you over faster. And so he is so strategic and so smart. And so we have to be aware of what that looks like. We have to be aware of whenever that's going to happen. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, my child, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments. And one of the commandments is that we are to love our Lord God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments, for they will provide a long and full life and well-being for you. Do not let mercy and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And what I like about this is it relates so well with all of these other scriptures that are telling us to, you know, it says, inscribe that on your forearm. Tie something to your forearm. Write it on your forehead. It says, engrave that into your heart, the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and people. Trust in the Lord your God with all of your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. I hope you guys are starting to kind of catch what I'm saying here is, and we need to trust in the Lord. We need to put our confidence in him. We need to put our trust in him because of our Lord is just and never unfair. We cannot rely on our own understanding because the enemy wants you to rely on your own understanding, which is so dangerous and difficult because of, guess what? The enemy is also pretty smart. As I begin to wrap up, I am going to call the worship team back up to the stage as we prepare for one of the last songs that we have. But as they begin to get into place, what I want you guys to do is I'm going to challenge you to think to yourself, how far away have you planted yourself away? Have you uprooted from the good water and have planted yourself over here because of whenever that came, whenever the problems came, and it wasn't the answer you were looking for, you looked over there and you thought to yourself, those nutrients look a little bit better. That water looks like the flavor that I would prefer to have. And so you've uprooted yourself and you've moved yourself away from where God has tried to plant you. And the thing is, it gets so difficult for us because of, I mean, how many of us want what we want, right? A lot of us want what we want. And so we want these things, but it's sometimes, again, that slavery concept that we had earlier where you may not know where your next meal is coming from in the unknown, so you would rather go back to your old life and live that way because at least you know what that looks like. Trusting in God, sometimes we don't know what that looks like. And so we get afraid, we get scared, we run away. So one of the things that I am challenging you guys to do is to look at it this way. And this is something that I do personally because of I get caught up myself. Right? I get caught up in the sense that I get busy with ministry, I get busy with people, and I let things slide under the rug, and I justify my actions, and then I have to have consequences for actions, but I justify my actions because at least I did good enough, or at least I did something better, or at least this looked really good, and that's where it gets super tricky, because if it sounds good, I'm doing the right thing, this looks good, but I have failed because of now I am hurting myself. We need to have this self-reflection, this self-evaluation that a lot of us have a hard time doing because of our pride gets in the way, our arrogance gets in the way, and we don't allow ourselves to see what's going on. That happens with me too. So what do I do in order to help combat that? I have a wife that helps me do that for sure. And I am grateful for her. And that is so important. And the reason why I said my wife is having that accountability partner, having that somebody, having that church being planted in the Lord's house to show us where we failed, to show us the fruit that we've been producing hasn't been the best. You've been a little frustrated lately. You've been a little angry lately. So my question for you guys is how far have you picked yourself up and moved yourself? And again, self-reflection is going to be the hardest part because, again, it's hard to self-reflect. Because, again, you think you're doing good. The enemy has tricked you into thinking, this is great, you're doing wonderful, but you really have to take a step back. Talk to somebody. Find somebody, your spouse, somebody in the church that you trust, a pastor. Find somebody and ask them, how do I get closer? Have I been a little bitter? Did I handle the situation correctly? And then take what they say. Don't just take it with a grain of salt. Take what they say in reality. Be like, maybe that is true because you're seeing me in a different light than I see myself. So as the worship team plays and as they get ready, I'm going to pray and then they're going to begin that song. But Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, so much for the time that I've had to be able to share what's been on my heart. Lord God, I pray right now that you will be with all of us as we sit and we think to ourselves, how far have I moved away from that living stream? Searching for that water somewhere where there is no life. And Lord God, I pray right now that you will just allow them to recognize any time that they're not producing the fruit that they need to be producing. That the water that they've been searching for isn't there. They can't just keep searching and searching and searching because at some point in time we have to realize that there is no water there, that I am in the wrong, Lord God. So convict the hearts of everybody in here, Lord God. We thank you for how forgiving you are. You're willing to just take us back every time, and that is so awesome. We thank you for that. And we praise you and love you, Lord God, and all that you're about to do in our lives. Lord God, I pray that these people will find somebody to talk to, that they'll open up to people. Even if they have people in our lives and they're not opening up, give them the boldness to open up. Give them the security, Lord God, to open up. And we praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.